On this fifth Sunday of Easter and the occasion of the baptism of our latest grandchild, Beau Matthew, we come to the fourth of five sermons based on Paul's letter to the Romans and the rhetorical question that he asks in our text for today: what then are we to say about these things? For me, the eighth chapter of Romans is the heart of Paul's appeal to the Jewish and Gentile Christians who make up the urban house churches located in the midst of Rome's capital city. Paul writes his most theologically erudite and pastorally applicable set of teachings about faith in Jesus Christ for several reasons. First of all, to introduce himself to this reputedly faithful and obedient group of Christians, to gain their spiritual and monetary support for a missionary journey that Paul hopes to take westward to Spain, and to solidify the unity of this congregation through their understanding of the gospel. Throughout this month of May, I have had the privilege of leading a Bible study on the second part of the book of Romans on Thursday afternoon, so I thought I might offer an accompanying sermon series since I have had the opportunity both to study and teach Romans at a greater depth. I do know enough not to offer a message this morning covering every verse and theme which appears in the text that Charlie has read for us today. I could do no justice to this great text in a 12 to 15 minute sermon. In fact, I'm not even going that long today. I have a pastoral colleague who's become a friend who took more than 3 years to preach through Paul's longest and greatest letter on Sunday morning, sometimes a few verses and maybe even a few words at a time. So on this happy occasion of an infant baptism, how should a pastor and a grandfather of a newly baptized go about the task of preaching on a text that we Lutherans traditionally hear at funerals? We pastors frequently read from verses 31 through 39 at funerals, because of the great comfort Paul's words bring to those who are suffering and grieving through the loss of a loved one. The question, what are we then to say about these things, speaks to the confusing and conflicting thoughts and feelings going on inside the hearts and minds of loved ones at a funeral service who have been staring at a body-filled casket or an ash-laden urn and trying to sing upbeat hymns, listen to a message of hope, and pray for their own consolation. The book of Romans is a great source of comfort at funerals because it is centered entirely on the person and gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells the sacred story or journey of Christ, baptized, crucified, and resurrected. For grievers gathered at a funeral around a Lutheran liturgy, the life and death of their loved one can be seen through the eyes of faith as being spiritually shaped after the pattern of Jesus' own life and death. The letter of Romans tells about Jesus' cruciform life, and this is the story the Christian funeral speaks about the baptized one who has died. Last week, our reading from Romans chapter 6, in a dramatic fashion, enabled us to realize that we have been baptized into Jesus' death as well as his life after death. In other words, his future glory. Only because Jesus has traveled the path of faith and obedience toward God we too are able to follow it ourselves. Because like Jesus and baby Bo this morning, we have been baptized into a new and living way that Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection has opened for us. Here, my friends, in Christ is the conviction of faith that comforts us at a funeral. Because our baptisms into Christ, we will never be separated in this life and the one to come from the God whose love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So one important thing we can take away from this great chapter in Romans is that it gives us baptized Christians great comfort, especially in our times of overbearing suffering and overwhelming loss. However, at the same time, this text also holds out to baptized believers something that's greatly needed in this time of fear and anxiety, when all life seems to go wrong, and that, of course, is courage. One of my favorite scriptural verses comes from today's text. In verse 28, Paul makes this courageous claim. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Two important words stand out in this verse for us: good and love. Our confidence in our future hope and glory lies in God's fatherly work for our good and in the love God holds for each one of us. What can we confidently expect to see God doing in all things? Paul tells us that God is working for our good like any loving and caring parent does. Paul does not mean that when we have troubles, they will always work out in ways that we might wish. Rather, he means that in everything that happens, it is working out for our future glory and salvation. In fact, Christ has already accomplished everything for us. Isn't that the meaning and purpose of the gospel? In other words, everything is working together so that we will be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That is an astounding and courageous statement from Paul. Paul closes this marvelous reading with another question of note. Who shall separate us from the love of God? As Paul's first readers and we ourselves today look around, we see too many things, obstacles and opposition alike, that could detach us from God's love. No, says Paul, not even in the worst of circumstances, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because God loves us unconditionally. So, my beloved people of God, in a secular world and pop culture that we live, that looks and longs for the triumph of love, we have the opportunity to share the gospel, the story of the ultimate victory of good and love in the person of Jesus the Christ. A love that begins with our spiritual birth and the death of our sinful self in our baptisms, and springs eternal in the resurrection from the dead. As Bo begins his spiritual journey through baptism, may we continue to walk as yet in faith and do so with the comfort and courage of Paul's witness to us when he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen.